Let's go before God. Dear eternal God, our Father, we come to you this morning, God. We thank you for all that you do. God, we thank you for everything that has been done up to this point, God. We ask, God, that you would speak and that, God, we would hear. And Lord, not only will we hear, but we'll do. You said in your word that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You also told us to be not just hearers of your word, but to be doers of your word, Father. Bless us in this portion of your service, God. Give us preaching power, God. Give us listening power, God. We thank you, we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, and thank God. Amen, amen, amen. Well, as you know, the last 2 weeks I've been preaching, I preached a sermon series dealing with us in our, at times, hypocrisy, our self-righteousness. Let me ask this question before we go any further. How many of you guys were in Sunday school this morning? Were you about to get Sunday school 2.0? Took my text from the Sunday school lesson because it's befitting. And it's just like the Holy Spirit works. Because when you look at it from a chronological order, last week's message fits right into this message. As a matter of fact, this message follows that message. As a matter of fact, in my studies, there are a lot of scholars that believe that this woman actually was there when Jesus made or said those words, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." Today we're going to look at the Sunday school lesson. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, the 7th chapter. It's a lengthy reading. Beginning at verse number 36, the 7th chapter of Gospel of Luke. And it reads like this, says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would come, would eat with him. And when he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at the feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with her hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who or what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered, said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed 500 pences and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me then, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, See, thou this woman, I entered into thine house. Thou gave me no water for my feet, but she did wash my feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair of her head. And thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, have not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgives sin also? And Jesus said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. From this passage of scripture, and along with the Sunday school lesson, the title is A Sinner That Serves Christ. Amen. Sinner that serves Christ. As I mentioned before, that perhaps this woman was there when Jesus made the claim to come. Perhaps at that time she had begun to evaluate her life. Maybe she began to look introspectively and began to see the weightiness of her sin. And even though she does not say it, other people are saying it enough for her. The reality of it is that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't need to tell you that. You probably heard that numerous times sitting up in church. But the reality of it is, do you really believe that? You see, because if you believe it, then you would learn how to have compassion when dealing with other people who are in sin. Understand in this text, the cultural setting. Jesus is living in a time when women had very little to say, especially publicly. Women were treated as third-class citizens. It was a male-dominated society. And for this woman to have the boldness to even come into the presence of Jesus took a whole lot of faith. It also took a whole lot of brokenness. Because this woman put her life at stake. She took a risk to get to Jesus. And I don't know what it is about our sinfulness and how it weighs us down, because sin really is designed to kill us dead. And I don't know, maybe you ain't done much in your past. Maybe there's nothing in your closet that can fall out and condemn you. But I got some stuff in my closet. I got some stuff that I'm ashamed of, that I pray to God that it never come out. And I realize that even in my saved and sanctified self, I'm still not always right. There's still something that God is working on in me. There's still some wrong thoughts that I have. But as I begin to submit myself to the Holy Spirit, because that's what it really takes. It takes us submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Because it's not so much what Jesus said to the people, it's how he demonstrated what he said to the people. Most of us don't even know what Jesus would do. We have a tendency of saying what Jesus said. And we understand the letter of the law. But do we really understand the spirit of the law? Why is it that Jesus tells us that we should not commit adultery? Because the adultery is destructive. Why not? What about fornication? Because fornication is destructive. Anytime you have sexual relations, I got the kids in here. Anytime you have relations and you are not married, you invite spirits into the relationship. There's a reason why God tells us to stay away from sin. Because sin will kill us dead. It'll kill relationships. It'll kill your dreams. It'll kill your ambitions. It'll bring physical death on you. And so Jesus tells us we are to abstain from it. Stay away from it. Submit yourself unto God. Resist the devil and he shall flee. But just because he flees don't mean he ain't coming back. Because Satan is going to always be on his job. And then in this text, Jesus shows a stark contrast between the religious leaders of that time and the common folk. As a matter of fact, this woman would be probably classified as below common. Because here it said that this woman was a sinner. Well, here it is, Simon the Pharisee, the religious leader of the time, who were known for being self-righteous, who were known for perhaps thinking that they kept a strict adherence to the law of Moses. But we see throughout Scripture that countless of times that Jesus showed them that you really don't have a relationship with God. You have not come to a place to where you're honoring God in how you live, how you treat other folk. See, that's the problem right there. The problem is that there's some Christians or church folk that don't know how to treat other people. Don't know how to treat folk. Don't know how to extend compassion. Don't know how to love folk like we ought to be loving folk. We're always looking to see what we can get, but we're never willing to give anything. Jesus gave all. And look at here. If you look at this text, this woman who was a sinner gave all that she had. I'm telling you, it's in the heart. It's in our faith as we give unto God. God desires your faith in him. He desires you to trust him. That's what he's really looking for. He wants to see how many people can he trust on? How many of us are actually trusting him? Because if you're trusting him, then you know how to submit yourselves to him. And I can't say that I trust God and I'm still trying to finagle some things on my own. I can't say that I trust God when I'm still trying to get revenge. I really can't say that I trust God when I'm still trying to, by hook or crook, get what I want. You see, because whatever God has for us, it is for us. And if God has not given it to you by now, maybe you don't need it. Yeah, I'm to a place in my life now. It don't matter what you take from me. It doesn't matter what I lose. I know I'll never lose God. I know I'll never lose Christ. And if I got Christ, I know I'm going to be all right. If I'm broke, busted, and disgusted, I know I'm still going to be all right because I got God in my life. I have Christ in my life. He is not only my resource, but he is my source. He's the reason why I'm alive today. The reason why I'm preaching today is because of him. It ain't because of me. So here we have this Pharisee, Simon the Pharisee, invites Jesus to come to his house. You know, when I begin to read the scripture, my first thought, what is this all about? You don't even like Jesus. But understand that it's one thing to invite Jesus into your house, and a completely other thing to invite Jesus into your heart. There are some folk that have invited him into their house, but have never invited him into their heart. You see, because your heart is more valuable than your house is. You don't believe me?
heaven and earth shall pass away. In other words, that house is going to pass away. It's going to go away. It won't be there always. But the heart that has been changed supernaturally by God is eternal. It'll live forever. So here it is. He says he invites him into his house. And I don't know, this was just a show. Maybe he wanted to observe Jesus. Listen, I'm reminded of a time early on in our marriage when we were invited. I had some coworkers. These were some white coworkers that invited us over to the house. And we went to the house and we were having dinner with them and everything. But I had this eerie feeling that somebody was watching me. I had an eerie feeling that they were looking and observing, you know, me. Not just in a casual sense, but, I mean, scrutinizing, like, you know. They would ask questions that I had a hard time figuring out. Why in the world would you ask me that? And what they really want to know is what are the differences between us as white folk and you as black people? Because apparently they had not been around a whole lot of black folk. But I left there kind of feeling a little dirty. Because I felt like they were scrutinizing. In other words, their intentions were not good. And I kind of get the feeling the same way with Simon, the Pharisee here, that his intentions weren't good. He wanted to scrutinize Jesus and see what he could find out if he could dig up some dirt on Jesus. Listen, you can keep on digging and keep on digging and keep on digging. You ain't going to dig up nothing on Jesus but holiness. And I listen, I hope the same can be said about you and me. Let them dig. Let them keep on digging. All of us have sin. You know, if you dig in my backyard, you might find some of the same stuff in your own backyard. Why don't you try and dig up some of that stuff in your own backyard? Get some of them things out of there before you start digging in my backyard. Here he invites Jesus. Now understand that at a gathering like this, this was a grand affair. And most of the houses there, they were known as open air houses. In other words, the walls could go up and you could let the air go through. So when you had a grand event like this, you had the guest of honor at this point was Jesus. And so people would walk by and see what was going on. And no doubt that when some of them heard that Jesus was the guest of honor, they decided to crash the party. And that's exactly what happens with this woman. This woman had no invite to the house. But because Jesus is in the house, she wants to be in the house. But her motives are completely different than Simon's. This woman comes in beaten down, burdened, bruised by life. There are some that think that perhaps she was a woman of the night. I don't know. The text does not say that. But the use of the word sinner lends us to believe that. That she had a past. That she had some issues. How many of us got a past? Come on, kid. Every hand need to go up. All of us have a past. And so what this woman does is that she claws her way. She makes her way. Do you know how difficult it is to get to the honored guest? This woman had to do some finagling. She had to press her way to get to Jesus. What is it that led you to Christ? What brought you to the feet of Jesus? What is it that made you come and say, Lord, I need you. There's something messed up in me. God, I need you. Listen, if you've never gotten to that point, if you've never gotten to the point to where you realize and recognize how messed up and how jacked up we really are. You see, it didn't take me long. I played church for about 3 years. I played church. But then there was a point in time to where it just got real for me. Because I realized how messed up I really was. I realized that, you know, how jacked up I really was. I knew that Satan was trying to tear me out and tear me. He was trying to kill me dead. And it did not matter what I did. I couldn't fix myself. And guess what? You can't fix yourself either. Because sin is too powerful. And the only thing that it will submit to is the word of God. It's too damning. It's too destructive. And your unregenerated heart is the same way. The heart is wicked, desperately wicked. It's desperately wicked. But I ran into Jesus. And just like this woman here. This woman came in beaten down. This woman came in, she's somewhere where she shouldn't be at. By the societal norms of that day, there's no way that she should have even been able to be that close to Jesus. But she pressed her way. She risked being put out of the community. All because she had a need. And understand that this woman did not come to Simon. It seemed that though Simon owned the home. It seemed as though maybe Simon had some resources that she could benefit from. But this woman comes to Jesus. It's the same way with the government, right? Folk going to the government trying to get fixed. The government can't fix you. Listen, if you're waiting for this election to fix things in the United States, you keep on waiting. Keep on waiting. It's not till this nation comes to Jesus. It's not till this nation comes to say, listen, Lord, we've been wrong all of this time. We have become divided as a nation. We're sin sick. We're broken. God, we need you to fix our situation. You can keep looking to politicians. Yeah, you can even keep looking to pastors and so on and so on. No, I can't fix you. Listen, I can't even fix myself. How am I going to fix you? It's the word of God. You see, because if you want to know how God has been fixing me, he's been fixing me through his word. As I digest his word, as I take it and I begin to use it and make practical applications to my life, that's how I get fixed. That's the problem. You got a Pharisee problem. You trying to shine up the outside. You're trying to buff up the outside. And as the scripture says, you're still full of dead men's bones. You're just an open grave. But if you would just bring it to Jesus, it is Jesus that has the spirit of life. Look at the contrast here. Here it is. This Pharisee invites Jesus into his home and shows absolutely no hospitality whatsoever. This woman comes in. And the moment she encounters Jesus, she begins to weep. She begins to cry. Now listen here, let me show you a little Greek here, right? The word there in the Greek that uses that when she's crying and she's tearing up and she's washing his feet is the same word that James used when he's given the analogy of Elijah and how the rain came down. As a matter of fact, when she began to cry, it looked like rain coming down on Jesus' feet. And what this represents her repentance. You see, one of the clearest ways of showing your repentance is through your tears. We're talking about those genuine tears where you got snot running all out your nose and you just going out before the Lord. Lord, forgive me. Help me. I need your help. I need to turn from my sinfulness. I need to get rid of this stuff. Listen, it's when you're not even concerned about who's watching you. You don't care. You don't care who's watching, who's seeing what. This is the place that you need to get to. This is what we all need to get to. And this shows her repentance. In other words, it showed that she was serious about Jesus. How many of us are really serious about Jesus, serious about our relationship with him? You see, because when you get serious about your relationship with Jesus, you begin to be transformed by the power of God. Because it don't matter. Because crying is not always an indication of repentance. Some of us have cried and went out and started doing the same thing over and over and over again. It is the condition of the heart, because the tears that you cry should be backed up with transformative power of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Old folk, you say you can cry till the cows come home. But if you've never been transformed, if you've never been changed by the power of God, then you're just a crying idiot. I'm sorry. I want y'all to know that slipped. That slipped. So let's take a look at it. So this woman, and she's crying. And she's washing his feet with her tears. This is an act of her repentant nature. And then we see the contrast. Because she's crying. She's washing his feet with her tears. She's drying them with her hair. To dry them with her hair is an act of humility. Because the Bible says that the woman's glory is her hair. And for her to undo her wrap, because her hair is covered, and to take her hair and begin to wash his feet was an act of humility. Listen, it's an act of submission. Because right along with the crying, right along with the repentance, need to be submission. We need to be submitting ourselves to God. It all goes hand in hand. This is one continuous act that she's doing. And so, well, now, what is Simon doing? Here's the contrast here. And here's the beauty of Jesus in his all-knowing power. Simon never opens his mouth. But the Bible said that he said within himself. In other words, he just thought it. And Jesus picked it up. Amen, amen. Be careful what you think. Jesus knows our very thoughts. And there's time that I got to repent some thoughts that I, come on, help me somebody. Listen, I know I ain't here by myself. Some of y'all have thought some stuff. Come on. You know it's not right. He knows his thoughts. And so he tells this parable. Jesus often used parables that he might drive home a point. Here's what he wanted to show. He wanted to show them the contrast between himself as being the Pharisee and this woman. He said there was a landowner. Landowner was God that owned land. And he gave mortgages to two individuals. One house cost 500 pence. The other house cost 50 pence. But neither one of them was able to repay it. They defrauded on their loan. Didn't have the resource, didn't have the money. And here it is, the landowner being gracious and being compassionate forgave both of their debt. What does that say to us? That God is willing and able to forgive all of our debt. God, as a matter of fact, he's already forgiven all of our debt. Those who have come to him by faith, he has forgiven them. But it's hard for you, as Simon finds it, it's hard for you to understand the value of God forgiving your debt when you feel like you ain't had no debt in the first place. That was his problem. He didn't feel like he was indebted to anybody. But here it is, this woman. This woman who was classified as a sinner had this enormous debt. A debt of sin. A debt of wickedness. Her past is plaguing her. It's ever before me. As David said, my sin are ever before me. And here it is. She's experiencing the forgiveness of God. Listen, I don't know about y'all, but that was a praise break right there. Because I don't care where you are, where you think you are in Christ. Maybe you're like Simon. Maybe you think you've arrived and that you don't have this debt. But here it is. It said that he forgave her of her debt, of her sin. Can I give you one more Greek lesson? Just one more. This word here for forgive in the Greek lends to the notion that it is an everlasting forgiveness. Here's what it's talking about. Not only is she forgiven right now, in the moment, but this forgiveness reaches way back into her past, even before she was born, and it reaches even back there. And if that's not enough, it also reaches into the future. Any sin that she will commit will also be forgiven. That's the universality of forgiveness when it comes to God. The Bible said that God will take our sins and throw them in the sea of forgetfulness and remember them no more. He'll set them as far as the east is from the west. Because that's the kind of God we serve. Just like he forgave the debt of both of them. And understand this, because it would seem as though one sin is greater than the other, but there is no greater sins. All sin is sin in the sight of God. Does not matter if you think that you just got these little bitty sin and I got this enormous. No, it's all sin. And the wages of sin is death. It does not specify how big or how little the sin is. You better stop walking around here thinking like you're a little cute sin. God will overlook it. It's just a little sin. God expects us to deal with our sin. Don't you leave here this morning and think God's going to excuse any sin. All of your sin. Homosexuality, cheating on your taxes, adultery, lying to your neighbors. It's all sin. And God desires us to deal with it. And the way we deal with it is by faith, confessing it unto God. The Bible said that if we confess our sins unto God, that he is faithful and just to cleanse us, to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so after Jesus gives this parable, this illustration, he said, come here, Simon. Come here. He said, you see that woman over there? The one that you were putting your thoughts on? The one you was talking about how sinful she was? You need to take a look at her. Because look here, I came in your house and according to custom, you were supposed to have somebody wash my feet. I sat up underneath your table with dirty feet because you didn't do what you were supposed to do. The second thing that Jesus was supposed to do is that the owner of the house would come and kiss the head of the guest. This was to show hospitality and show that you were welcome there. But you didn't do any of that. And this woman did not cease from doing that, showing me compassion. You wouldn't even kiss my head. Here she is, this act of intimacy is kissing my feet. This is our service unto God. You tell me what a sinner person can't do when they encounter Jesus Christ. We spend a whole lot of time focusing on the negative, but there's a positive here. Because here a life is being changed. So Jesus tells Simon, you need to take a lesson from her. Because she did what you should have been doing. She's doing the things that the church ought to be doing. Church folk ought to be doing these type of things. When people come into here, you ought to be washing their feet. You ought to be kissing them on the cheek. You ought to be serving them. But here, this one soul, this one woman stands up in the face of religiosity and demonstrates and shows her relationship to Christ. Because when you begin to look at this, who looks like they have a relationship with Christ? Simon or the woman? Jesus here allows this woman. Because understand that he is worthy. And then there's this demonstration of her faithfulness. Jesus confirms her. And he said, listen here, your sins have been forgiven. Listen, that's all I'm looking for. I'm looking for my sins to be forgiven. I know that they are scarlet, they're red, they're stained, my sin. Ever before me. And I'm not the only one that see my sin. Other folks see your sin too. And it's a shame when the world seems to be able to identify sin when we turn a blind eye to it. I acknowledge my sin. I examine myself every day. And I recommend that you do the same thing. Begin to examine yourself. Listen, not just during the day, but all day long I'm examining myself to make sure that I'm not in sin. And the moment I realize and recognize that I am, I have to go to God. I need to be forgiven. That's what this woman comes from. She's coming from a lifting of her burdens, the burden of sin. So Jesus forgives her of her sin. And somebody says, well, how is this man forgiving somebody's sin? They didn't understand the fact that he is God in the flesh. He's God Almighty. That he sees and he knows all things. It was a demonstration of it when Simon never opened his mouth, but Jesus knew what he was thinking. And if that's not enough, you see all the miracles that Jesus performed. They didn't know who he was. He said, your sins are forgiven. And God is the only one who can forgive sin. This was a direct statement to the deity of Christ. That he was able to forgive sin. And I'm glad about it. I'm glad that Jesus can forgive my sin. I'm glad that I can take my burdens. I can take this heavy weight that I'm carrying and place it at the feet of Jesus. I'm glad that I can take them to Calvary because that's where it was dealt with at. And that's exactly what Christ was doing at this moment. Listen here, even though he had not yet died on Calvary's cross, there was what's known as a forbearance that was here. In other words, the penalty for your sinfulness has been put off until Calvary. You missed that. You missed that. You see, because up until Calvary, the weight of sin was still on the individuals. But what he's saying is that I'm going, in the future, I'm going to pay for this sin and all of your sins. But it's going to happen at the cross of Calvary. Yes, it did over 2,000 years ago. Come on, y'all can help me out right here. Over 2,000 years ago, yes, he did. He paid for our sin. How did he do it? How did he do it? I don't understand it, but I know how he did it. I know that he came down through 42 generations. You've heard that before, right? He came down. He lived amongst us. He taught the people. He showed them the way. They lied on him and took him before an unjust judge. Took him before Pontius Pilate. They had him crucified. He died upon a cross that we might live. He gave up his life that we might have eternal life. They nailed him to a cross. They nailed him in his hands and nailed him in his feet. Pierced him in his side. Put a crown of thorns on his head. And he died upon the cross. He died graveyard dead. To the point to where they took him down off that cross. And they placed him in a tomb. And he laid there for 3 days. But the record declares that early on Sunday morning, he got up with all power of heaven and earth in his hands. And based upon him dying on the cross and rising from the dead, I have eternal salvation. My future is secure in Christ. He got up from the grave, securing my justification. And he's sitting at the right-hand side of the Father, making intercession for us. He's praying for us. He's praying for you right now. He's going to come back and set up his kingdom here on earth. And if you put your faith in him, you'll be with him. But if you will not trust him, you'll be left with no other recourse than to pay for your sins on your own. And all of us are ill-equipped to do that. Why not trust him? Why not take it to Jesus? Press your way like this woman. Take it to Jesus. Lay it at his feet. Begin to serve him by faith. Please stand to your feet. The door to the church is open. It's up to you. This is what God has left for you. The decision is yours. You've heard the preaching of the gospel. What will be your decision? If you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, that is the most important decision that you can make. Listen, it's not joining this church. That would be great. That would be fine. But the greatest decision that you can make is accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. He wants to do it. He wants to fix you.
The tears that made her blind.
Is there one?
She felt such pain. Some spoke in anger, heard folks whisper, there's no place here for her kind.
Oh, what a price.
Still on she came through the shame that flushed her face until at last she knelt before his feet.
Yes, Lord.
And though she spoke no words, everything she said was heard as she poured her love for the master from her box of alabaster.
Yes,
and I've come to pour my praise on him,
yes,
like oil from Mary's alabaster box. Don't be angry if I wash his feet with my tears and I dry them with my hair. You weren't there the night he found me. You did not feel what I felt when he wrapped his the cost, not of this oil in my alabaster box. Hallelujah, Jesus. I can't forget the way life used to be. I was a prisoner to the sin that had me bound. And I spend my days, poured my life without measure into a little treasure box I thought I had found, until the day when Jesus came to me and healed my soul with the wonder of his touch. So now I'm giving to him all the praise he's worthy of. I've been forgiven, and that's why I love him so much. And I've come to pour my praise on him like oil from Mary alabaster box. Don't be angry if I wash his feet with my tears and I dry them with my hair. My hair. You weren't there the night Jesus found me. You did cost of this oil. No, you don't know the cost of my praise. You don't know the cost, not of this oil in my alabaster.
You don't know the cost. Oh, my goodness. God gave us everything. Did you realize that he gave us everything? When he offered us Christ, he gave us everything. He gave us all that he had in Christ. Come on, let's get ready. Please stand to your feet. Amen. Please stand to your feet. Amen. Those that desire prayer, come down to the throne of grace. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Reverend Register will come and offer prayer this morning.
Let us prayerfully, humbly look unto the Lord after hearing the inspired word of God. God is our strength and our refuge, and it's in Him that we live, move, and have our being. He's our strength and our power. The scripture reminds us over and over again to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Yes. Most holy and gracious Father, we come before you now, looking unto you, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, we need you. We're leaning and depending upon you. You taught us in your word that you are our strength and refuge. We're looking to you, Heavenly Father. We're praying, Heavenly Father, for our pastor, that you continue to strengthen and secure him in his daily walk. Bless Reverend Minor, Heavenly Father, to continue to stand on your word, Lord. You told us, Heavenly Father, you taught us, Heavenly Father, to stand on your word. We're looking unto you, Heavenly Father, for strength and refuge, Heavenly Father. Some are gathered around the altar right now, Heavenly Father, dealing with ailments, Heavenly Father. We need your strength, Heavenly Father. We need your healing power right now, Heavenly Father. Bless us with the healing, Heavenly Father, that we need to continue to stand on your word. Continue in our endeavors to live our lives for the cause of Christ. We need you, Lord. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to strengthen and secure us in our daily walk. Some, Heavenly Father, have fallen by the wayside, Heavenly Father. We've erred in our way, Lord, but you taught us to come boldly to the throne of grace, Heavenly Father, and to stand, Heavenly Father, confessing and repenting of our sins, Heavenly Father. We pray, Heavenly Father, thanking you for your grace and your mercy. Thanking you for your eternal love, Heavenly Father. We need you, Heavenly Father. We need you, Heavenly Father, in our daily walks, Heavenly Father, as we prepare to depart from this assembly, Heavenly Father, but never from thy presence, Lord. Help us in our efforts, Heavenly Father, to stand united in the faith. Bless us to love and embrace one another, Heavenly Father, that we might exemplify the very spirit of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Keep us, guide us, bless us as we prepare to dismiss from this assembly, Lord. We are praying for the bereaved families, Heavenly Father. You know, Heavenly Father, you know our condition and what we stand in need of. We are praying for those who are mourning the death of loved ones, Heavenly Father. Let those of us who can, Heavenly Father, encourage and embrace those who are mourning, Heavenly Father. But you are the comfort and strength that we need, Lord. Comfort the heart of those that's mourning. Comfort the heart of those, Heavenly Father, that are sick and afflicted. Help us in our efforts to stand united in the faith as we prepare to dismiss from this assembly, but never from your presence. Now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. To the only wise God be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Let every heart say amen. 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 Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen.
Thank you, sir. Appreciate it, man. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.